Gospel of John tells the story of a man who had died, and he had been in the tomb for 3 days. Christ was aware that he would die before he died. A message had been sent to Christ. The one that you love is sick. But Jesus delayed, the Bible says in John 11. He waited a few days and then he went down. And by the time he got down there, this man had been dead for 3 days. And Jesus intentionally went to that place 3 days after death, when all hope was lost. Any device of human effort could be of no help. Jesus showed up at that point so that he could do the work that only he could do. The miracle of the power of the gospel. John 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It is the center point of the gospel of John. It is the dramatic highlight of all the miracles, all the signs. You know, Jesus did his first sign at a wedding. He turned water into wine. That's small potatoes compared to coming to the tomb of Lazarus 3 days after he died. Started showing his glory at the wedding. Then he showed the full power of the gospel, the hope of the resurrection, at this graveside scene where everybody was distraught. All hope was gone. The situation literally was stinking. And Jesus walked in and said, I'm going to do a miracle. You know why he did that? He did that to give you hope. That's exactly why he did that. That's why it's written in John 11. It's to give you hope. Because it's the nature of life. We end up in situations over and over again in life where it is beyond human ingenuity. It's beyond our human effort to get ourselves out of the plight. Jesus knows this. So he waits intentionally and he goes. He says, I'll show you the power of the gospel right here. I want you to believe in my resurrection power. And I want you to apply it to every aspect of life. Not just that ultimate point of physical death. I want you to apply the truth and the power of the gospel to your life by faith. Every dimension. So here we are. Week 2 of a 3-week series. 3 weeks on marriage. 3 themes from the gospel for our lives. Repent, believe, and build. Repent, believe, and build. Now that's a series on marriage that a preacher likes. That's great. Now I figured it out. Somehow I figured it out. A couple weeks ago, I thought this is great. I realized God has not called me as a pastor to dispense relationship advice. Oprah's called to that. I'm not called to that. God has called me as a pastor to challenge people and equip people to believe and live out the gospel in every dimension of life. And so we took as our theme verse for our series, Mark 1:15, which, as I told you, it's never been done in the history of the Christian faith. Never. 3 weeks on marriage, key verse, Mark 1:15. This is new. It's never been done before. If it has, I don't want to know, because I imagine that I made this up. Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. It's awesome. You see, my premise is that to have a true Christian marriage, you've got to be a true Christian. And in order to be a true Christian, you've got to hear and respond to this word of the gospel. Mark 1:15, it's considered the theme verse of the gospel of Mark, which is the prototype of all the gospels. Everything Jesus Christ did in his life was in some way an explanation and exposition of this passage. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Christ the King has come into this world. He's invading our world. He's invading lives. He's invading marriages, homes, families, businesses, communities. Christ is coming. He's invading His kingdom. He's shaking things up. He wants to change our world and change our lives. So, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe. Last week, we spoke on repentance. Repentance means have a change of your thinking. Stop thinking one way, start thinking another way. Go back, listen to the message last week. All right? You've got to start with repentance. Next week, we'll talk about building. How do you build something? You know, kingdom stuff? That's building stuff. God wants to build His kingdom into our hearts, into our lives, into our relationships, into our marriages. We'll talk about that. This week, we're talking about believing. Believing. I want you to have hope. I have good reason to believe that Christ will do amazing things in your life and if you're married, in your marriage. I have good reason to believe that. I have thought of scores of stories of people that I personally know, all right, that doesn't just read them in books, but of the people I personally know, where I've seen Christ come in to situations that were stinking, to marital crisis, infidelity, disappointment, heartache, people at their wits' ends, people separated, people not speaking to each other, people filled with bitterness. And I've seen Christ come in and, by the power of the gospel, change lives. It's not been easy, and it's not been quick, oftentimes. But it's real. I can tell you that. That's the hope of the gospel I want you to believe. If there's any one thing that characterizes marriage in our present world, it's really a lack of hope. And people don't have much hope when it comes to marriage. Young people, they say, well, we just don't have hope. We're nervous about marriage. When we look at the generation before us, it didn't go so well for them. Look at our parents oftentimes. Their relationships didn't go that well. Many of them are divorced. And the ones that stayed together sometimes, we think they don't have that great of a relationship. So they don't have a lot of hope. They look at their friends. Young people, marriage is splintering apart right and left. They say, we don't have any hope. Single people, they're like, well, we don't want to get married. It's sad. It's tragic. Because God has designed marriage Himself to be one of the most wonderful blessings in life. The enemy surely has come in to this situation and done His work. And Christ now comes and says, you know, the kingdom's at hand. It's a new day. I want to see a change in this thing. Come on. I want to build something. Repent. Repent. Change your thinking. Begin to believe the gospel. So today is about believing. In order to give you some encouragement along the way, I want to hear a story. So we're going to have a testimony today. Bob and Marianne Nowak. Bob is one of the elders of our church. And Marianne, his wife, and their dear friends. And they're just really cool folks. You need to get to know them. And they have a real great ministry in our area of teaching the Word. It's a great thing. But I want you to listen to their story. And as they share their story, they're going to share Bible verses because that's what they do. And so you'll be in the Word as well. And just listen to how God has worked in their lives. And then I'm going to come back at the end and I'm going to share with you some things about believing the gospel, making an application to our lives. So let's do that. Bob and Marianne, come on up here. Let's welcome them. Thank them for coming. It's not easy to stand up here and to share these things.
Good morning. My name is Marianne Nowak. This is my husband, Bob, and we are just here to tell you the truth of the gospel, because our story is the story of the fact that the gospel is true, and we want you to see what that looked like and what it still looks like against the fabric of our marriage. We can tell you actually a lot of stories, more than just marriage stories. We have story after story of how the gospel has been proven true against the fabric of our lives, and it's been transforming. So we want to just share that with you this morning. We have just celebrated 25 years of marriage, and much of what we share with you, I know, praise God, yes. And maybe we'll share with you when we hit 50. We'll have a whole other story to share. But 50 years of marriage. We're almost 50 years old. a lot of what we're going to share with is really what happened in the first about 8 years of our marriage. Spencer, our youngest son, really marked the turning point of a different season for us. So we have two boys, Adam and Spencer. They're both with us this morning. Adam is 22 and he's a senior at University of Oregon, and Spencer is 17 and he's a senior at Lake Oswego High School. So we live right here in the community. I want to tell you this morning that I am standing next to my best friend, and Bob is, we have amazing friendship, we have amazing love relationship, amazing partnership in life, and God has given us the blessing of a shared ministry. God has called us to be teaching leaders at Bible Study Fellowship. And what's so neat about it is that we teach a 7-year, which is soon to be 8-year, study in the Bible to completely different groups of people. I teach the women and he teaches the men. And we get the privilege of teaching the same passages of Scripture every week to completely different audiences. And it's just a real gift to us that we get to be in the Word in the depth that we are and get to share the Word with other people. The thing I want you to know is that Romans 8:28 is true. And what it says is that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. And our story is filled with a lot of redemption. God has used some very hurtful, painful, sinful things, and he has used them for good. And I believe that's because we truly love him. He's given us that love, and we've responded to it. And we have been called according to his purpose, and I hope it'll be encouragement to you this morning.
So, yeah, with that little precursor, I want to share with you some things that really created some of the conflict that we've experienced and that we had to resolve in order to get to the spot where we are now in our lives. It wasn't all pretty all the time. I was talking to somebody out on the lawn between services, and the guy said, you know, he'd been married a while. I said, if you're married, you've got a story, you know. And so we're just sharing our story. But to be married today and to be in that position, you know, there's a story. So some of the stories that we're going to share will sort of draw truths that we can apply to our lives. And the first one, I don't know that Marianne shared, but this is really the story about God's faithfulness. It's a story about his power and his goodness. And so it's really not our story. It's your story. And so I hope you'll find yourself in it. I hope you'll find in some of the things that we share the amazing, amazing grace and power of God. So it began, I have to share this with you, it began in my family of origin, which was not pretty. It was, I call it dysfunction junction. Both parents, really would probably technically be called alcoholics. A lot of anger and rage where I grew up. I always thought I had a great family. When we first met, it was like, yeah, love my parents, got great brothers and sister. And there were four kids in 5 years in my family, all four of us in college at one time. And there's no wonder my parents were insane, but they were. I remember in high school, there's a moment of truth that came. I'd had a track accident. I hyperextended my knee and tore my hamstrings out, and they're surgically reattached. And the doc is there, the neurosurgeon, because I had damaged the nerve. And I said, so, doc, you know, can I compete in the next track meet? When will I be able to run again? And he said, son, you're not going to run again, much less ever walk normally. So kind of get used to that thought. And, you know, it really kind of pulled the rug out from under me because I was a big athlete. That was one of four really disintegrated areas of my life. I was an athlete. I was a burnout. I was a scholar and a musician. And none of my musician friends, I was concertmaster in the orchestra. None of the people in the orchestra really knew that I was going over the levee at lunchtime selling pot, you know. And none of my burnout friends really knew that I was an athlete, or the athletes knew that I was, in the leader of the math club, you know, and a good student. So completely disintegrated life, and but some of the sort of underpinnings of my life and popularity, I thought were athletics, were, you know, drugs, and if I couldn't run and I couldn't continue to kill brain cells, you know, using alcohol and drugs, because I wanted my nerve to regenerate, I thought, you know, the rug is pulled out from under my feet. And then a knock came on the door after my sophomore year of high school. After this event happened in, I guess it was probably May, in June, this fellow knocked on my door and he says, "Hey, I'm taking a religious survey. You want to take it?" And a guy from Texas. And I said, "No." And he goes, "Well, it's really easy. It's just 10 questions. Come on." And I'm like, "No, I'm not interested." And he goes, "Well, you signed up for it at school." I'm like, "I did not." He goes, "Well, how do I know your name? How do I know where you live?" And I'm like, "Look, if I'm on your list, it's because some friend of mine did it as a prank. You know, get lost." And he goes, "Look, it's 10 questions. It won't take a moment. Let's just do it." And the guy, cool guy, he's got a Fu Manchu, hair over his collar. He's maybe 10 years. He's 25. I'm 15. And he's paying attention to me. And I'm going, "Okay, fine, come on in." So he asked me these 10 questions, which essentially helped him figure out that I don't know the first thing about Christianity. And so one of the questions was, "If you could know Jesus Christ, would you want to?" And I'm like, "Well, that'd be cool to live 2,000 years ago, sure." You know, so at the end of the survey, he says, "Look, when I share the survey, I like to share the gospel. You mind if I do that?" I'm like, "No, go ahead." You know, I'm warming up to the guy. And so he pulls out his Bible and he starts sharing scripture with me, which makes Christianity clearer than I had ever got. I'd been baptized and confirmed in a more ecclesiastical church, and I never understood that Jesus died for me, that through him I could have a personal relationship with God, that I needed to receive him as my Savior, that it wasn't just that we were all saved, but that there was a transaction. And he says, "So do you believe?" You know, when I was talking, he's talking about the gospel. He says, "Do you believe?" I said, "I think I do." And he said, "Well, let me tell you what your belief is like." He says, "See that chair there?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "You believe that chair will hold you up. That's intellectual assent. The difference between that and faith is if you walked over there and sat in that chair and picked up your feet, that would be putting your faith in that chair." He says, "Do you feel like you've ever put your faith in Jesus?" I'm like, "Well, no, I've never done that. Would you like to?" Anyway, long story short, the next day I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior. And as I opened my eyes from that prayer, I said, "You know, I've learned something over the last 24 hours that's going to change my life. I need to know more about that." And this guy discipled me throughout that summer. And there was a radical change in the trajectory of my life. I mean, I was headed like this, and God came in and changed that trajectory. And I love this verse, 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Now, you might think of me and my lifestyle that I described, I was not fully committed to the Lord. But the Lord saw in me the potential for faith and the potential for transformation. And I just want to encourage you with that. That's how our God is. That he's seeking you out. That he's looking to see what your life might look like. There's a destiny for which he created you, and he wants to draw you into it. I love the heart of God that's described in this passage. The principle that I learned from that time in my life is that grace comes in seasons. Therefore, it's really important to respond immediately when it comes to you. The Bible says, you know, today is the day of salvation. When you hear his voice, don't reject it, don't refuse him. A small step toward Jesus leads to him coming miles toward us. And I just took a very small step on that day that I prayed. At the end of that summer, I committed my life to the Lord. I remember at a summer camp, and I had an upright toe drop brace on, which is, you know, Oxford shoes, leather shoes with metal braces coming up both sides of your feet. And I'm with a host of of high school kids, about this size of room and this many people. And the guy's up there saying, "Hey, if you understand the gospel, you understand that it's all or nothing. It's 100%. It's not just making Jesus a part of your life. It's surrendering your whole life to Christ. Will you stand up?" And I stood, I'm the only guy in the room standing up. And I remember the kid on the basketball team sitting down next to me hugged my leg, and he felt that metal brace. You know, he let go real fast. But I was going to, you know, those small decisions, you would think that I would be a perfect candidate for Christian marriage, having changed that trajectory of my life. But you'd be wrong. And Marianne will tell you a little bit more about that.
I met Bob in Sacramento, California when I was 22 years old, and he was 23, and he had come back from Europe a couple of years studying at Libri in Switzerland, and he was just the most fascinating person. I felt when I met Bob I had met this amazing friend, because no one could really talk the depth of life and the ideas of life with me like he could, and spiritual things, and the connection that we had was just so amazing. We became such close friends in a very short period of time, and the first time he asked me out on a date, I actually stood him up because I was in a head-on car collision. I was hit by a drunk driver and never showed up for our date. And so the first part of our courtship was spent in the hospital, me in the hospital, bandaged up. I had crushed my arm. I couldn't drive. Our beginning of our courtship was quite traumatic, but it provided us with an opportunity to not even think about romance, but to think about friendship and to have some amazing conversations and to draw very close to each other. And it wasn't long before we looked at each other and we said, you know, I don't want to live my life without you. And he said the same, and we said we should get married. And 9 months from the day of that car accident, we were married. And we just had really an amazing spiritual connection. It wasn't many months into our early marriage that I realized I probably didn't know Bob all that well. I knew a side of him, a delightful side. I knew an aspect of him that I deeply loved. But what I didn't know was that he was also a very angry person. And it wasn't long, as you know, in marriage, two people come together and there's a place of uncomfortable intimacy sometimes emotionally where the one person will draw near and the other person will feel discomfort and want to push away. And Bob really was masterful at pushing me away with his anger. And it didn't take long before I was crushed and really shocked, and there was just a real breach in my heart and a real wound. And we had long periods of silences and lots of harsh words and lots of drama, and it was very painful. I remember standing at the kitchen sink as a young bride several years into our marriage just crying because I felt so trapped. Here I had stood before all of my friends and family and married this person. I had all the dreams and hopes of having the most amazing marriage, and I thought, I'm trapped. God doesn't want me to divorce this man, and I don't want to shame my family. My parents said we'd never had divorce in either side of our families. And I didn't want to be the first. And it was just a horrible feeling. Over the next several years, we in our early years of marriage, there was this pattern of kind of having these great friendship, great romantic, great adventures, and then these times of just severe disconnect and pain and lots of real hurtful things. And I found already shutting down, shielding my heart, being mistrusting, just a real sense of stepping back, closing down, and just responding to that wound. During that time, our first son, Adam, was born in 1986, and that was a great joy. And then shortly after that, we were transferred. Bob got a new job here in Oregon, which was wonderful. We didn't really like living in Sacramento, and coming to Oregon was amazing. In 1988, we moved here. But with that transition came all of these life stressors. Oh, like moving to a new community where you don't know anybody, moving to a new neighborhood, living in a new house, leaving the church community where we had really good relationships and coming and trying to find a whole new church with people that were strangers, Bob being in a new career, industries, a new job that he had to learn about. We had tremendous financial strain. We had double house payments for 8 months, wiped us out and put us in debt. It was so difficult. I was struggling with the loss of a career. I'd been to college. I thought I was going to have a career. Now I was a young mom, and I wanted to be a stay-at-home mom, but just what that wrestling of now this is my whole change of focus, and that was hard for me. And being in a role in the role as a new parent, and Bob's job was making him travel all the time, so he was gone all the time. And then on top of that, our little boy, who was 2.5 years old, Adam, was diagnosed with a terminal illness. We were told it was my 29th birthday when the doctor called and said that Adam had muscular dystrophy, that he would probably not walk for very much longer. He probably wouldn't live past the age of 16, and that our greatest job was to keep him walking as long as possible, and we were not to have any more children. So can you imagine those stressors on this marriage that was already so difficult and so unsupportive at the very core? But there was this moment that came because I had grown up and going to a traditional church. I knew the stories of the Bible. I knew I'd been in a Bible study at our previous church. I had a lot of information. But there came this defining moment in my life where I just had to decide, was this really true? All these verses that I know, all these things I know about God, is it really true? Because if it's true, then I need to depend upon it. I need to lean into it. I need to trust in it. God's mercies are new every morning. You know, I need to really depend on that. And if it's not true, then I'm actually free to do whatever I want to do. I don't have to stay in this marriage. I don't have to cling on to some hope that there's not really hope available to me. I don't need to pretend. I need to decide what's true. And when I searched deep in my heart, I really believed that what I had learned from Scripture was true. And I made a decision that I was going to lean into it. I was going to anchor my life onto it. And it was really a defining moment for me. Does that mean that everything got better? No, it did not get better. Even though I came to that realization, things got more difficult. And there were times when I just felt so incredibly trapped. And there were moments that I shared with later with Bob where actually I was afraid to leave him in the daylight hours for fear that he would come after me, not violently, but just to keep me here. And there were times when I actually had the car packed and I was going to take my little boy in the middle of the night and I was going to get in the car and I was just going to go somewhere. I was going to go to my parents or go. But, you know, I didn't even have any money to buy gas to go anywhere. We were so poor. And I just knew when I got before the Lord that he wouldn't let me go. He said, no, you need to stay. And there was a moment in when God just spoke to my spirit and he just said to me, what makes you think this is all about you? Maybe you are what I am using to bring healing in Bob's life. And that was a real aha for me because somehow I've been thinking I had a right to happiness. I had a right to have this great, happy, wonderful life where my kids were healthy and everything was provided for and I had a glorious, happy marriage. And God said no. And what I really learned, a principle that I took away from that time in my life, is that God is more concerned with my holiness than he is with my happiness. And sometimes holiness comes about through really painful, difficult situations where you're tested to anchor yourself on God and trust him and let him prove to be faithful. And so that's what I did.
Well, as you might imagine,
I forgot my verses. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And those were two verses that were really true to me during that time. Sorry.
It's okay. Well, so for me, it was kind of a moment of truth that Marianne, you know, shared that she had the bags packed in the car and she was going to take our son. And she said, you know, if I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't marry. If I knew all that I know now, it wouldn't be you, pal. And she said, I don't love you and I regret marrying you. That's hard, you know, for a young man to hear. The potential to lose everything is devastating, and it sobers you. It made me start to think, you know, life is kind of precarious. It's not as simple as I once thought. I remember thinking between the ages of 15 and 22 or 3, what idiots my parents were. You know, like, figure it out, you guys. It's not that tough. And, you know, here you are after being married for a little while and having your wife tell you it ain't working. You know, it's more complex than it seems, kids. and so I started to think, we maybe need to make some changes. Also, as Adam was going through a stage of life that I'd been through and remembered how difficult it was as a little boy in my house to endure the anger and the chaos that comes from, alcoholism and the things that were in my household, I thought, how did that happen? How did my parents sort of let slip their lives so that they treated or mistreated their children as they had? And I thought, if I ever treated my boy the way that I had been treated, I would just kill myself. Just shoot me. Forget it. You know, and I started to think, you know, maybe we need to sort of pull in the fences and limit ourselves in some ways. And the kind of things that I saw in my parents that might also damage me and that had damaged me and might damage my children, anger, drinking, words. In my family of origin, you could say whatever you want. Whatever came out, it didn't matter. In fact, the worse the better, you know, because it was a purge. And then the next day, it's all like nothing happened. You know, I would say those kinds of things to my bride, and it was devastating. I mean, it would take weeks to recover, as it should. So I started to think about this. And as I did, I remember I was heading out on a trip once for the firm. And Marianne said to me, she goes, honey, I think I can trust you to uphold the vows of our marriage that you've taken sober. I'm not so sure if after a drink or two or three, you know, that you can uphold our marriage. And I'd been thinking through all this stuff anyway. And so I said, you know, what if I just never drank? How would you feel? How would that make you feel if I just stopped drinking today? And she's like, her eyes had been so cold and hard, like, you're going to hurt me. You're going to betray me. You know, it was really, I was looking at that. And then when I said, what if I stopped drinking, her eyes just softened toward me. And I, you know, to me, that was it, decision made. And so I said, fine, I'm done. I'm not going to drink anymore. And some other commitments I felt like had to be made, but the verse that motivated me was out of Ephesians 5. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. I mean, I started to get this impression as I grew up, as I matured, that life is very precarious, that we have to be very careful, that you really can make decisions that you don't recover from, that you can really fall off the deep end. And I didn't want to lose my wife. I didn't want to lose my son. And I realized it was going to take some work. It goes on, it says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Because of my upbringing, I really felt like I could not drink. Marianne's upbringing was different, and she probably has perfect freedom to drink, but I did not. The Bible talks about dissipation, about pouring your life out without having any consequence or impact. I did not want that to happen. I wanted to be an impact player. So I set up these disciplines, no drinking. Secondly, I thought, you know, if we could just connect on the road, it could start to build trust again. So at 10 o'clock every night when I'm on the road, I get myself tucked into bed, the lights are off, and I call my bride, and we have this conversation. And when we say goodnight, the lights are out, we go to sleep. So she can have confidence that I'm not out entertaining clients or carousing or whatever. We could just we go to bed together even when we're apart. So no drinking, connecting while traveling, no TV. A buddy of mine, I remember one day we had breakfast and he's got his foot up on my bumper. We're about to part company and he goes, hey, can I just ask you one thing? He goes, when you're traveling on the road and you got the TV on and something comes across that you know you shouldn't see, how do you do with that? And I was like, he had me dead to rights. I'm like, it's like, be this, you know, not so well, I said. And he goes, how about if we have some accountability on that thing? And I said, oh, I'd really like that. And so I determined for me that I can't even turn the TV on in a hotel room. I mean, it's not just SpectraVision or whatever the TV channel is, or the free movie channel or the pay movie channel. It's what comes over the deal. And so I do not, to this day, turn on the TV when I travel. Can't do it. No TV. Selective friends, redemptive friends. You know, guys, you have friends that give you this. Come on, man. Let's go. Let's go do something. You know, and you're gonna get into trouble or try to. I had a buddy that we worked on a ranch when we were kids in junior high school, and he would give me this. We'd go behind the barn, and you know what happened? back there was not redemptive. I decided to have just redemptive friends, to be with friends who, if you're ragging on your wife or your family, you know, rather than having a guy say, yeah, same with me, blah, 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 you know, and rather than that, having a guy say, no, wait a minute, I know your wife. And you know what? You married up, brother. And I did. And, somebody to speak the truth into my life. And I just determined to be with redemptive friends. No drinking, connecting, no TV, redemptive friends. Oh, I read an article in USA Today that said to keep the romance alive in your marriage, you ought to be away alone with your wife a week, a year, a weekend, a quarter, and a night every week. I'm like, who can afford that? You know, but we did determine to do at least a date night. We set up to do a date night so that even if we were at odds with each other, we were sitting across the table, even if it was just at Starbucks for a cup of coffee, we're looking at each other having relationship. So we established a habit of having a date night, which it's sacrosanct. We keep it. I started to read books, and one book in particular, Inside Out by Larry Crabb, asked the question, what are you really angry about? It was a great, so when I would blow up and I'd think, oh, wait a minute. And I walked out the door, and Marianne said, you know, that tie doesn't really go with that suit. And, you know, I think, wait, the explosion didn't fit the cause. What am I really mad about? Right? And you know what I was really mad about is my dad would say, this phrase goes around in my mind even today, you're a knucklehead. You'll never amount to anything. My dad didn't affirm my competence, and so I had this big, big red button on my chest that was very easy to press. That tie doesn't really go with that suit. Well, this is fashion advice. I should take it, right? Instead, to me, is you're incompetent. You can't even dress yourself, right? So I started to figure out, what am I mad about? What really makes me angry? And I started to unpack that. It was very helpful. And then we were doing counseling, which also helped really to unpack the anger and sort of figure it out. In essence, what I'm sharing with you are disciplines. They're godly disciplines. They're not things that you can do outside of Christ, but within a relationship with God. These disciplines will help you to take on character, and they may be totally different for you. The scripture I have here, Hebrews 12:11, says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. It's work, isn't it? You see all these diets. Oh, without effort, you're going to slim down, or these workout regimens, you know, for 15 minutes a day, and it really, you won't even sweat. Baloney. It's going to be work. It's going to be painful, as it says here. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. The thing that I really learned at this stage of my life is that discipline builds character. We all want to have character. We all want to do the right thing when it's the right time to do it. And character is hard. It just doesn't come on. It's not something you can read about in a book or take a pill and it, wow, character. You know, it's hard. Discipline builds character. Also, like in Romans 5, this little passage, suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And, you know, you can't live without hope. We all want hope. We all want character. And perseverance would be nice so that we could be more patient and enduring, right? So we all want perseverance, character, and hope. But notice that these things don't come free of charge. They come through suffering. It's sad, but it's true. Suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. So I started to take on disciplines and expected, you know, right away, within moments, or maybe days, hopefully weeks, that we would be reunited. And it took a little more time than that. So Marianne will share.
Bob is an amazing person who can affect discipline and change. He's far more disciplined than I do. And he really, when he saw that our marriage was in danger of crumbling, he really clung to the Lord and sought to make change in an amazing way and really stuck with it. And you would think, as he said, that all of a sudden everything would be better. But it wasn't better. And what happened is when the spotlight started to shift off the very external behaviors that he had, it then shifted over to me in the very internal hardness of heart that I had. Because I very soon saw that I wasn't very receptive to his change, that I still had a bitterness and an anger. My anger was not out there now. It was inside. It was a seething anger. It was a resentful anger for the ways that I had been treated, for the direction that our marriage had gone. And then I realized I have a very hard and crusty heart. And it was very difficult. I realized that trust is really slow to rebuild, that our relationship had to be completely really rebuilt. The love had to be regiven and really from the Lord. And that I really just had to cling to the Lord because it was a very, very difficult time. It was still very easy for us to live emotionally separate lives where we could go kind of do the functional things of life and not really ever look each other in the eye and have that connection. And the one thing that was encouraging to me is our pastor had shared in an illustration in a sermon that if two ships are on the ocean and they're they're on a course, and one ship just makes the slightest change in navigation, that ship is going to end up on a completely different place on the horizon in 5 years. So I had hope that we were making changes, and those changes were going to lead us to a different place. And indeed, they have led us to a completely different place. But during that time of just sort of hanging in there, kind of hanging in there with the reality that my heart was still really hard and he was changing and I wasn't quite sure where we were in our relationship. I wasn't quite sure I still wanted to stay. If he was trustworthy, how long were these changes going to last? Were they real? And then examining my own heart, which was harder than I imagined, I really couldn't see the degree to which I had become angry and bitter through the course of this difficulty that we'd had. But God was really gracious to me because he put me in places where I could hang in there and I could grow and just learn and cling to him through his word. And one of those places was Bible Study Fellowship. Bible Study Fellowship has this amazing program where you're just in the Word. Every single day, they just help me to be in the Word and to be seeing what God had to say and then discussing it with other women who were in the same season of life as I was. And then listening to a lecture where I felt like every week that woman was looking at me and speaking right to me about my life. And then reading notes and just that whole process just kept me, even though I'd half the time show up with a sense of, like, I can't even hear from God right now. I'm so upset or I'm so distanced. God spoke to me every single week through his word for years. And then the other thing that really was a gracious act of God in my life was that he kept me involved in a local church where every week I was serving in a local church. And I got my eyes off myself and got my eyes off of our problems and was just able to minister and to have a creative role in this church that I actually was on staff with and got to work with amazing people who were that much further ahead of me in life that I could learn from. And God just kept me in this place of just not focusing on my own issues, but thinking about the fact that my life was really meant for other people. And then we did get some professional counseling, and there was a moment, a defining moment in that time where the counselor was able to draw out from Bob a life childhood experience where he shared something that I could see his life through his eyes as a little boy. And it was just an aha for me of the suffering that he had when he was little. And all of a sudden, God wedged compassion into my heart, and I saw him in a different way. And then lastly, years in the process of this healing, I was laying in bed one morning and the Lord just spoke so clearly to me and said, "Obey me and I will bless you." And I knew that obedience wasn't an action, it was an attitude, because I knew that in my heart, I was really holding on to a trapdoor escape route. I knew that I was saying, well, I'm going to progress, I'm here, I'm committed, as long as you're on this track of healing and restoration. But I have this little trapdoor open in my heart, where if you return back to these old behaviors, I'm out of here. And God just said to me, no, you are not following Bob. You are following Christ. And I'm leading the way, and you're following me, and you obey me, and I'll bless you. And there's no bearing on what he does. He follows me, and you follow me. But you don't follow me only depending on what he does. And that was a revelation for me that I knew, you know what? I'm shutting that trap door. I'm following the Lord. I'm obeying what he says to do. And I'm trusting in him. I'm not going to trust in Bob. I'm going to trust in him. And as I trusted in him, our relationship and my personal life and walk with Christ has been completely transformed. Because I really learned that Bob's never going to meet my needs. Christ is going to meet my needs. And as he does so, I then have something to give back to the marriage and back to Bob. And so what I really learned in this time in my life was that obedience brings blessing. And even just to stand here before you today is active obedience. God asked me to do it, and I obeyed him. And I hope that your lives are going to be blessed just to hear some encouraging words. But Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it.
So I guess just to sort of wrap up, we're not just wounded people or healed people, but we're wounded healers. And that's a beautiful thing that God would, you know, call you to ministry out of even your pain. I mean, that's really, it's not fun to stand up in front of the congregation and open the kimono, you know. But if you see yourself in some of the stories of our lives and you see the power of the Savior, then isn't it all worthwhile? the anger is gone for me, really. The joy of what the Bible describes, rivers of living water, not so much in constant moment-by-moment joy, but this sense that you can have impact in the world is just delightful to me. God had impressed on me when I first came to faith in Christ, how many don't know him? And I, in college, had studied philosophy and was a classics minor. I could read and write Greek and Hebrew when I graduated college. And I remember telling Marianne, I think I'm going to be a pastor. I was going to go to graduate school in theology. I remember her saying, I don't think I could be a pastor's wife. and I was pretty sure she was going to be my wife. But I thought, what if all those years ago I had been in ministry? It would have been a mess. What a train wreck that would have been. But to be able to have 300 guys that come out and study the Bible with me in Bible Study Fellowship now is phenomenal. What is Joel 2:25 says that God will restore the years of the locusts, and that's really what he's done. I guess what I'm sharing are a couple of things that God calls us to be wounded healers, that the healing that he provides for you is not just for you. It's for others around you. Your life was really meant for other people. The other thing is that the hole in your heart is a God-sized hole. Your spouse won't fill it. And so it's really him that fills that and then projects to the world what that looks like. God fills the hole in your heart with this great adventure. So the thing, that I think the principle that sort of encapsulates this is that God is calling us to a life that requires faith. You know, if your life doesn't require faith, if you're like, hey, man, it's easy. I got it going on. It's fine. There's something wrong with that. Your life should be too big for you. It's how it is. It should require a Savior. It requires a relationship with God. The life God calls you to is a life that's too big for you. It requires him. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And the question is, can I entrust myself to him? Is he good? Is he powerful enough to bring about the change that is needed in me? Is he trustworthy? And I hope our lives shout this, that yes, yes, 1,000 times yes, God can be trusted. Surrender to him. Okay.
Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. I love you guys, and I just appreciate your willingness to get up here and to share all that. I know it's not easy to tell your story, you know. So what we just got was a 30-minute episode. It's like a sitcom, right? You start with a problem, everything's resolved and happy in 30 minutes. It's great. Everything turned out well. Now you got to go back and understand that story was years in the unfolding, was, 7 or 8 years of a lot of hard stuff deep in the heart. And I want you to recognize that, because there's a lot of folks out here today who are listening to this and they're saying, oh, well, that's a great story, and I'm glad everything turned out well. And, sure, well, if my spouse would just repent and change like that, like Bob, he just changed like that, you know. It's just one day, right? You were a different guy in one day. It was like, no. So you're listening to that story and you think, okay, great, but that's really not my story. But here's the thing. Every one of us, we have our own unique story. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is for us, for every one of us. Now, I want you to repent and believe the gospel. Repent means that there's probably something wrong in your head and your heart. That's the world that we live in. None of us is perfect. We come home at the end of every day and we're imperfect. And so we need to say, God, give me a tune-up in my head. Show me what's right. Show me how to think, about myself, about my spouse, about my life. Let the Lord speak to you and get that right. But I want you to repent and to believe. And to believe the gospel means that you believe that no matter how desperate your situation is, that Jesus is willing to show up. That's why he went to the grave of Lazarus. That's why he let it get as desperate as it was, to show us no matter how desperate it seems, Jesus will show up. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He loves you. He will come to you. If you've made a mess of things, if your spouse has made a mess of things, He loves you both. He will come. To believe the gospel is to believe that. To believe the gospel is to believe that Christ comes to the brokenhearted. As Bob ended with that verse, he binds up the brokenhearted. Jesus said an amazing thing about the kingdom of God. Next week we'll talk about the kingdom and building, but you know what he said? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." Poverty, brokenness of spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. They'll be comforted. So some of you who are here who are hurting the most, you're the most disappointed, you're the most ready for the kingdom, to actually see God do something in your life. If you believe the gospel, I want you to believe that. And I want you to believe in God's power and program, which is resurrection power. That's the gospel. And so since we started with the story of Lazarus, let's end with another resurrection passage. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not a passage about marriage at all. But actually, it totally applies. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. Listen to this. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. For many people, that's a description of their marriage, you know? And it's sad, but true. It's like, wow, I didn't know it would be so hard. I didn't know there would be this pressure. I didn't know. I mean, I don't know if I can take it. "So that we despaired even of life." I've had people tell me, like, you know what? I believe I'm going to die. I believe if I stay in this, that's just going to kill me. I can't imagine living anymore. I despair of life in this situation. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he's in this situation. He's in this pressure cooker. Notice very carefully what he says in verse 9. "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." It's a gospel story right here, that you might rely on the Lord. Okay, so you're not going to rely on your spouse. You're not going to rely on yourself. You're not going to rely on your friends to fix it or your pastor. At some point, we have to say, "I will believe the Lord. I will believe that God is for me and that He is going to work in this situation because that's His specialty." Verse 10, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will yet deliver us. And on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." I can tell you story after story after story of people who have been delivered. Okay, so I'm not trying to depress you. You know, young people are like, "I'm never getting married. Yeah, your mind sounds terrible. This is a crazy house." Okay, we've gone to these incredibly difficult stories because we just want to give hope, even in the worst of scenarios. And I can tell you stories of miracles, of God raising up the dead, of relationships that were just dead, just gone, just at the end. And I know dozens and dozens of real life stories. He does deliver. He will deliver. That's the gospel truth. And he says in verse 11, "As you help us by your prayers." And then many will give thanks. It'll be a great testimony. "As you help us by your prayers." And I like that part. So we need to pray together. We need to pray. Pray for our lives. Pray for our marriages. The power of God is present. We're going to get serious and seek the Lord. So this is what we're going to do. Tonight, 7 o'clock, we're going to come back here and pray. So we're going to have our elders. We're going to have our pastors. We're going to have wives here. And we're going to gather and pray for you. Come. Come as a married couple. Come as an individual. You can't get your spouse to come. Come as a single person and pray. And we'll pray for you and your life and your relationships in life. We want to pray for you. If you have a great marriage, then come and pray and we'll give thanks with you. Say, "Praise the Lord." And then invite you and ask you, "Will you help us?" And we'll just pray for one another tonight. 7 o'clock, we're going to do that. I hope that you'll come back and join us for that. We're going to seek the Lord together about this. We're going to believe in the gospel. And next week, we'll talk about building. And you know, you can always tell what a person believes because it shows in their actions. If you repent, you believe, something's going to happen in your life. And next week, I'm going to give you some tools of action that are going to help. All right? So let's say a prayer right now, and let's ask for the Lord to just seal all of this in our hearts. Thank you so much, our Father in heaven, for your great love for us. It's our only hope, Lord, is that we have found favor with you through Christ, and it's a great hope. Lord, sometimes that hope is tested by the difficulties of life. Those difficulties are exposing ourselves, Lord, our own shortcomings, our insecurities, our fears, our sins, our habits, Lord, our pride. It all somehow gets exposed. And then, Lord, how much more do we need to know your faithfulness, your love, your care, your commitment to us? Speak to each person here today, Lord, of that love and commitment. And I pray, Lord, that you give us the grace to believe you, to trust you, to endure, and actually to build something, Lord, so that we see amazing good things through the seasons of life, Lord, take place to your glory. Thank you for it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.